one further word of prayer. Lord, we want to commit ourselves very specifically to you this morning, to the work of your Holy Spirit, to give life and understanding to your word and to its application to our lives. We thank you for all your enabling, for speaker and for all of us as we listen today. Amen. Isaiah chapter 40, we'll read from verse 3. A voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Every valley will be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be levelled. The uneven ground will become smooth, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will appear, and all humanity will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice was saying, cry out. Another said, what should I cry out? All humanity is grass, and all its goodness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, and the breath of the Lord, when the breath of the Lord blows on them, indeed the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever. And then a short reading from the letter of James, which we have begun to look at on a Sunday morning, and we're going through quite slowly at the moment, and we're just going to read the next section in chapter 1 and from verse 9. James, the letter of James, chapter 1 and verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice, or your version may have, the brother of humble circumstances should boast in his exaltation. But the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falls, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Well, we are looking at this letter of James. James, you remember, is the brother of the Lord Jesus and the brother of Jude, the author of that little letter at the end of the New Testament. He is not the James, the son of Zebedee, who is mentioned in Acts chapter 12, eventually, when he finally is martyred for the sake of the gospel. James, the son of the brother of the Lord Jesus and the author of this letter, comes into his own particularly in Acts chapter 15. I've covered all this in a lot more detail in the introduction that I gave a few weeks ago. Get the CD or listen to it online. But what I didn't say was that James is not also the other Jameses that are mentioned in the scriptures as well. At least that's generally thought to be the case. There's another James mentioned, the son of Alphaeus. And there's another James called James the Less in Mark chapter 15 and verse 40. But it's interesting that at least three out of these four have something to say about position. I mean, James, the apostle, the author of this letter, could have vaunted his position, his relationship to the Lord Jesus, his circumstances, and all that he experienced because of living with the Lord Jesus throughout his childhood. James, the son of Zebedee, you remember his mother was a rather pushy character and asked for her two sons, James and John, to be given the position at the right hand of glory. And James, the Lord Jesus had to sort of deal with that. So here was another man who at least had a mother behind him, pushing him. I pity him, really. I hope you don't have that kind of mother. And James the Less, I wonder why he's called that. Maybe that says something that he's conscious of his position as well. Well, it's position, really, that we're going to be looking at in these verses 9 to 11. Or rather, how we respond to our position, how we respond to circumstances, how do we respond to where God has put us in the times in which we live. It's on the first reading through, it looks as if it's comparing poor and rich. I'll say something a little bit about that later on. But in verse 9, and we'll probably just go through this verse by verse. In verse 9, to start off with, it talks about the brother of low degree or humble circumstance. But in verse 10, it talks about the rich. Just one comment of now about the rich. I think probably James had in mind, remember if you look at verse 1, he's writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. That is to say, he's writing to Jewish believers who live away from the promised land, but in the Middle East. And really, one of the things he's seeking to address is the danger of believers being assimilated or incorporated into the culture and the society in which they live. And for the Jew, it was very easy, and many of them went this way, to be a sort of absorbed into the Greek culture, so that their witness as God's chosen people really was certainly dulled and minimized. And of course, a number of them became very, very wealthy and very successful. And here is the warning to those particularly who are rich. But I think it's got a wider application than that. And so really, by way of introduction, the relevance of this passage is it's talking to us as believers about the danger of us being taken over by circumstances, by our lives, if you like, the danger of being incorporated into the world or being assimilated into the world and the culture that is around us, and so that our witness is minimized. That is the kind of background I suggest for these three verses. So, to start off with, he says, let the brother of low degree or humble circumstances better. That's really the translation of the word low degree. But if you've got the low degree, can I just say, this has nothing to do with your intellect, your intelligence, or lack of it. If you're sitting there having got a third or a fourth at university, or you didn't go to university at all, don't worry. It's not talking about you. But even if you did get a low degree, you can still rejoice. But it really means, it's talking about our lowliness of mind. We need to be those who have such a humility before God, which results in a dependence on the Lord. And really what this is, what he's really saying is, don't rejoice in your circumstances. Don't boast in your circumstances. Let your boast be in the Lord. Let your dependence be on God. It's not so much stressing our sinfulness, but our humanity, our frailty. All of us are weak. We are all mortal flesh, with all the weaknesses that that brings. And so really James is saying, make sure that your boast is not in your circumstances, but rather in the Lord. Now, I don't know how circumstances are treating you at the moment. I think as a church, as an assembly, we have a variety of circumstances. There are those who are very comfortably off. There are those who are very successful. There are those who aren't so comfortably off. There are those who apparently, in one sense, are not very successful or not as successful. There are some among us who are very able. No comment. I'm joking. There are some of you who perhaps feel that you're not so able, not so equipped for life. Maybe you feel your weakness. Well, James addresses both groups of people here in verses 9 and 10. Interestingly, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, and some of these verses are going to go up on the screen behind me. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, the apostle, at least thinking something of this, I think, says, thank you. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor there is neither is there bond nor free, neither is there male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. So to start off with, he's saying, look, don't think about where you've come from. The country of your origin is not the important thing. There are some here who are South African. There are some here who are Romanian and proud of it. There are some here who are who are British and equally proud of it. And with all our culture, with all our background, we all bring certain baggage with us. There are certain very good things about being British, Romanian, South African, Irish, whatever. But there are problems, there are issues as well that we have. And the Paul is saying here, look, our background, our culture, our origin is not the important thing. We are one in Christ Jesus. It's not the circumstances of our birth that is the important thing. It's our relationship to the Lord Jesus. Where is your boast? Your boast as a Christian should not be partly or wholly because you're glad you're British. Or you're glad you're Romanian. Or you're glad you're something else. In Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. You are all one in Christ. And he says, don't boast in your gender. You didn't choose to be born male or female. That is how God made you. And don't sit there saying, oh, thank God I'm not female. Or thank God I'm not male. God has made you the person that you are. Your boast is in the Lord who has made you these things. And God is able to use you. Don't react against the circumstances. Or don't play on the fact that you are male or female. You are the person that God intended you to be. But we are all one in Christ. That's not to say that it doesn't matter whether you're male or female. This scripture has been twisted by some to say, well, of course, therefore there should be women in leadership in the church, for example. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying that we've all got to be identical and do everything. It's saying that our identity is in the Lord as male and female. There is a levelling, there is a balancing out. You are nobody special in the Lord because you happen to be born male. You are nobody special in the Lord because you happen to be born female. You are nobody special in the Lord because you happen to be of a different nationality than most of us here. We are in Christ Jesus and we are one in him. And then finally it's saying, secondly, I got the order the wrong way round. It's saying you are neither bond nor free. So James is saying very much the same thing. Whether you are employed, whether you are employer, really, whatever your employment situation, he's saying let your boast be in the Lord. So for those of you who aren't feeling that you have done very successfully, that your employment isn't anything to write home about, that you're not earning very much money perhaps, look at this scripture in James. It says, let the brother of humble circumstances rejoice. Now that's not to say that you will always find things easy. He's not saying you won't have any problems. He's not saying that you shouldn't try and change your circumstances. He's simply saying, where is your boast? Where is your trust? Let your boast be in the Lord. That's what he's saying. So friends, whatever your background, whatever your circumstances, whatever your gifts, your looks or whatever, here in Christ, the Lord levels us all out. We are one in him. Thank God for that. And really, James is reiterating ideas that come many times throughout the scriptures. For example, Luke chapter 1 and verse 52. I'll just mention a few. We probably haven't got the time to cover them all, but Luke chapter 1 and verse 52. Mary in the Magnificat, as it's sometimes called, says this: he has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted those of low degree, or exalted the humble and meek. Actually, the Apostle James quotes from the Old Testament, and very often he does, but he quotes particularly from the book of Proverbs. Here are two of them. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 33 reads like this: the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honour is humility. So if you want the Lord to honour you, you need to be somebody who is humble. And of course, that's not just talking about humble circumstances, but it's talking about our attitude where we're dependent entirely upon the Lord. And Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 12 as well. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honour is humility. Moving on, a couple of verses in Isaiah chapter 2, first of all. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 17. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Really, these two verses in James, verses 9 and 10, are really saying these things because the Lord alone is to be exalted in your life and in us as an assembly. And the first reading that we had from Isaiah chapter 40 includes something of that, when it says, every mountain and hill shall be made low, every valley shall be exalted. Friends, I think this is a marvellous prophecy. You know, every valley, where there is a dip, where there is something that is lacking, where there is a need for something to be filled in, God can fill it in. God can fill in the valleys in your life. God can take you in your humble circumstances and raise you up. That's really what it's saying. Back to James chapter 1. Goes on in verse 10. But to say that the rich should rejoice in that he is made low. Now, who are the rich in Scripture? Is it just talking about the financial? I don't think so. Although, as I've said, maybe immediately the background here, James had those in mind. But just as the person who is, the word poor in the Old Testament really means humble, so the word rich, I would suggest to you, really is to do with pride. So really what it's talking about is those who are rich in themselves. This is really what the Lord Jesus was speaking about in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. You see, you can be of humble circumstances, you can be poor and yet very rich in yourself. You can think you're a very needy person and yet you can be pretty stubborn and pretty proud. Or the other way round, you can be a person who doesn't appear to have much need. You can be a person who is very wealthy, and actually you recognise your spiritual poverty. Friends, this is absolutely foundational for every one of us, isn't it? For our Christian lives. Indeed, unless you are willing to humble yourselves before the Lord, unless you are willing to see your spiritual emptiness, your spiritual poverty, I doubt very much whether you know the Lord, or how well you know him at least. Because the Lord Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the gateway to the riches of heaven being opened up for you. If you are rich in yourself, if you trust in your own abilities and in your own gifts and in your own circumstances and your own success, you will not know the riches of heaven. The Lord says you need to become poor in spirit. How poor in spirit are you? How poor in spirit am I? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. So that's really what I think James is talking about here. This scripture says God is able to make you low. God is able to bring you down. He puts down the mighty from their seat. So if you're a person who's trying to live the Christian life in your own strength or in your own pride and in the trusting in your own abilities, you are. That's the way you're living your life, I would be warned. God knows how to put you down from your high place. Let me give you an example. It's there in the scripture. Nebuchadnezzar, one occasion, and he did far better than any one of us will ever do, probably, in his circumstances. He became the king of Babylon, the man at the top of the first major world empire that's recorded for us in the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar, and on one occasion, he was, because he had all the time in the world, probably, he was just walking along the walls, looking at his hanging gardens, and he said to himself, isn't this great Babylon that I have built by my power and by my might? At that moment, a voice came from heaven saying, the kingdom is taken away from you, and you effect, well, just paraphrasing it, he lost his reason and God brought him right down, and he had to see that he was an animal, really. That's how he was behaving, until his reason returned to him, until he realised that actually God was the one who'd given him that position. Friends, God knows how to make us low. There's another man, a rich young ruler, who came to the Lord Jesus on one occasion and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He realised that everything that he'd had wasn't really satisfying him. And the Lord said to him, "Keep the commandments. God alone is good. And then sell everything you have and come and follow me. Give to the poor. Sell everything you have and give to the poor and come and follow me." And he went away. Yes, he had the possessions. And it's more difficult for those who do have possessions. It's more difficult for those who are able and who are successful. But it's not impossible. But it's certainly more difficult. But what was the fault? The fact that he had the possessions? No, he was rich in himself. That was where his trust was, in his possessions. Well, friends, we must make sure that in whatever riches God has given to us, that we don't trust in those things. Really, both these two scriptures are saying our boast needs to be in the Lord. Our boast needs to be in the cross. Our boast needs to be in his riches, in his ability, in everything that he has given to us in Christ. And friends, it's only when we know those things that we are a blessed people and we are able to bless one another. You are not going to bless people so much with your riches, with the material possessions or the natural abilities that God has given you. It's our blessings in Christ. We are one in Christ. Let's lay hold of everything that is ours in Christ and seek to bless others through those things. Well, there's a comment at the end of verse 10 here, which says, "Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away." The scripture actually says quite a bit about the flower of grass in the kind of way that we read in Isaiah 40. Psalm 103, verses 15 to 16, read as follows. "As for man, his days are as grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." It's not just talking about the green grass outside. It's talking about the wild grass that would have been there in Israel. It's talking about wild blossom. Outside our house, near the road, we have a sea of dandelions at the minute. When those wretched things eventually do flower and blossom, they will then spread and plant other dandelions, and probably they will be in our garden. It's that kind of thing. It's the wild weed, and the wind will come along and blow those seeds across. That's really what it's saying. Man is like the flower of grass. We are here today and gone tomorrow. Isaiah chapter 40, which we looked at before. Actually, not there. Let's go to Psalm 37 and verse 2, please. Psalm 37 and verse 2. About the wicked. "They shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." And then in Isaiah chapter 40. What is this cry that goes up? "All flesh is as grass." My friends, do you see what the prophet is saying? Do you see what James is really saying? He's saying, doesn't matter what your circumstances are, you are grass. You're here today, gone tomorrow. It is an accident of birth that you've been born in this 21st century. For some of you, give it a few years, maybe longer, you won't be here. The likes of Victoria Wood, Ronnie Corbett, Prince, they're gone. as the flower of man, as the flower of grass, he shall pass away. Friends, how we need to see our humanity, how we need to see our circumstances for what they are. In Isaiah it says, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of it, the goodliness of it. Friends, everything that you and I can achieve, I mean, I'll probably be shot down in flames by somebody. But really, what has Victoria Wood achieved? In the light of eternity, really. Or even Ronnie Corgan, hilarious though I think he was at times. Friends, the goodliness, the flower of grass, it passes away. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. There is only one thing that endures, and Isaiah talks about that. He says at the end, the word of our God shall stand forever. And friends, the marvellous good news is that, because Peter quotes these verses, is that the gospel is the word of God for our lives. This is the good news, that we don't have to pass away. God has put in your life and in my heart something that is of eternal value. And what is of the Lord will remain forever. What comes from his word to your heart and to mine, that is eternal. Your circumstances may change. Your money will come and go. Your reputation may come and go. Your abilities may be fantastic now. Wait till you're 90. They won't be quite what they were when you were younger. These change. But the word of our God remains forever. And then James goes on in verse 11, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falls, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. This picture of the sun rising in its heat. You know, it's only when difficulties arise that our humanity is really revealed for what it is. Until then, we think we're somebody, we think we're important, and we can accomplish anything. Perhaps some of you youngsters, that's a word for you. You know, you think you can. I think of one member of my own family recently, thought he could do anything. So he takes a particular jump when he goes skiing, and he's now very seriously damaged his right arm. You know, we can think we can get away with anything, we think we can do anything. It's only when the difficulties come. That's really what the sun is talking about here. The Lord Jesus speaks about the sun being risen in the parable of the sower. Do you remember the parable of the sower? The word of God is planted in the heart of a man or a woman. And it falls where there are stones in the ground. And the parable is that when the sun arises, the seed springs up. And because it has no root, it then withers and dies. And the Lord explained what he meant. He said, these are the people for who have no root in themselves. But when affliction or a persecution arise, they wither. Sun arising here, speaking therefore of affliction or persecution. Thank God that the Lord does allow difficulties for us at times, and affliction, and maybe even challenges to our faith. Because it's these things that really reveal how deep the word of God, how deeply that gospel has really got a hold of our hearts. James concludes by saying, so also shall the rich man fade in his ways. Fading there has the idea of wilting, or as well as passing away. And again, the Bible talks quite a bit about wilting. It talks in Psalm 1 about the person whose roots go deep by the river, the tree by the river, drawing from that water. And that tree, it says, his leaf shall not fade. His leaf shall not wither. My friend, it doesn't matter whether your circumstances change. It doesn't matter what affliction or persecution may arise in your life. If you are like that tree planted by the river of water, meditating in the Word of God, drawing from that Word of God which is eternal and which God wants to write in your heart. If that is there in your life, your leaf will not fade. You won't collapse as a Christian, and you'll still be bringing forth fruit, even in old age. I think old people's homes are tremendously revealing. I don't know how often you go to one. I go to one fairly regularly. I have a mother who's in one. But, you know, I've noticed that with some really godly, elderly people, where the Word of God has really got a hold of their hearts in their youth, and they're still bringing forth fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. But where there has been no root in themselves, where there has been no drawing from the Lord, and therefore no life that is really being changed, old age reveals what you're really like. Handbags at dawn. One wheelchair pitted against another. Well, honestly, I don't want to be like that. I don't know about you. What are you going to be like? Meditate in the Word of God, and your leaf will not fade. You won't fade. The rich, James says, will fade in his ways. Just looking at another translation of that. The rich man will wither away while pursuing his activities. The Holman Bible translates it. I think it's a very interesting phrase. You see, you won't fade away straight away. You won't wilt straight away. But while you're carrying on in your ways, there will be a gradual wilting, is what it's saying. Proverbs 12, I beg your pardon, Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the way thereof, the end of it, is death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. And you know, you may see a way that may be absolutely right. This is the way to success, you may be saying. This is the way to better my circumstances. This is the way to gain a better reputation, whatever it is. And the Lord says the end of it is death. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 28. In the way of righteousness is life. That's how to get life. And in the pathway of it, there is no death. So the choice is yours, really. Really what James is saying, you're either going to put your trust in your circumstances, you're either going to trust in yourself, in your ability to deal with your own life, and it's going to end in death, and wilting and fading, or he's saying, you're going to trust in the Lord. You're going to boast in him. And he and his word in you is going to produce the life and the blessing that God ever intended you to live and to have. I finish with a scripture from Jeremiah chapter 9. And I shall probably read it without comment. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, do not let the wise man boast in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man boast in his might. Do not let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands me, that I am the Lord who exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. The question is, where is your boast? Where is mine? Where is your trust? Where is mine? Shall we pray, please?